Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1 again. Galatians chapter 1. And when I was here 2 weeks ago, I had spoke to you from verses 11 and 12. I want this morning to speak from verse 13. Of Galatians 1, from verse 13 to verse 24. I'll read, though, from verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who sets me apart from birth, or from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. So this morning, then, I want to speak from Galatians chapter 1, from verse 13 to verse 24. Now, you notice, well, in my version anyway, I don't know what it is in your version, but my version opens with the word for. Galatians 1:13, for you have heard. So you can see straight away the apostle is continuing his argument. He's carrying out a reasoning argument here. He's reasoning with the Galatians. And what he's saying now in this section we have before us today follows on directly from what he was saying in the earlier verses 11 and 12. Now, in verses 11 and 12, I just remind you, it's very important. What he's saying there is this. He is making a statement which is of enormous significance. It's a staggering statement. He's making the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had been crucified, was now risen from the dead, and this risen Christ had revealed directly to this man the final, full, complete revelation of the gospel. He's claiming to have had direct communication from Jesus Christ himself as to the full implication and final revelation of God's truth. He didn't get it from any man. He didn't get it from any book. He didn't work it out from himself. He didn't go to the internet to try and download it. Christ showed him new truth, full truth, complete truth, the final word to man. And I tried to make the point, you either believe this or you don't. You either submit to this or you don't. Many people do submit to it. The most don't, of course, but many people do submit to it, and we have it collected now in the back part of our Bible. This is the full and complete revelation of God, beginning with Genesis, right through all the prophets, the law, the prophets, and right through the apostles' words, and then the book of Revelation and so on. All this now has the stamp on it that this is the final revelation of God. And this is what this man is saying. That he and the other apostles, but he's speaking about himself, God spoke directly to him. Now, when I spoke a fortnight ago, 2 weeks ago, I was dealing with this subject, but I couldn't leave it just there. I said, well, what's the implication of this for us? What does it mean to me? Well, of course, it means how I read my Bible. I mean, I read my Bible as the Word of God. I stand to preach, not preaching a hymn book or a commentary or whatever else. I preach what? Scripture. Because I believe this. I'm convinced that this is the Word of God. But I also made the point that in a lesser way, although a vital way, every conversion has this stamp about it. What do I mean? Let me explain again. Paul had something revealed to him. He was an apostle. But before he became an apostle, before he had this revelation, something else happened to him. You see, he was an enemy of Christ. He was a hater of Christ. He was a four-square Judaistic rabbi. And yet, God in his mercy, Christ in his mercy, converted this man. And before he became an apostle, he became a believer. Before he had revelation, he was regenerated. Now, I am not going to get any revelation, nor are you. And I know there are people out there who pretend to have it. Well, let them pretend it. I believe what I've just said. The apostle is given the revelation from Jesus Christ, and that's the end of the story. But as he had to be regenerated, so do I. And so do you. Jesus told Nicodemus bluntly, unless you're born again, that's regenerated, unless you're born from above, renewed, you will never see, you will never enter, you will never understand, you will never take in, you will never comprehend, you will never even see it. What? The kingdom. The one great thing that I need the moment I'm born is to be born again. And unless I'm born again, unless I'm regenerated, unless God's Spirit works in me, I shall perish. And so will you. So have you been born again? Well, that's a question, but I think I ought to explain something, and I'm going to explain it from this passage, because Paul explains it. He tells us what this regeneration is. He's talking about his conversion here. I've had this revelation, he said, but before that, I was regenerated by God's Spirit. I was converted to Jesus Christ. He's talking about his conversion here. He is giving his testimony. Have you ever given your testimony? Have you got a testimony to give? I did. When I started here a few weeks ago, I said I hope to see conversions. And following on that, I asked at the time, and I remember you pointed out there is behind me a baptizing pool. Do you have a baptizing pool? I would love to see converts being baptized, immersed. See? Well, now, I'm not prejudging what you do here, but I tell you what I do. Before I baptize anybody, I want to hear their testimony. I'm not expecting a theological discourse. I don't expect Calvin's Institutes to be given me or Strong's Concordance or whatever it is. What I want to know is, what has happened to you? Of course, you'll be frightened if you've never given your testimony to somebody like me. You'll get it wrong. No, you won't. If you tell the truth, if you tell what you know, what you've experienced, what you've felt, your words may be all over the place. Your theology may be crackpot. But if there's a living testimony showing that you have truly been born again, people like me, anyway, I'll speak for myself, that's what I'm after. I don't want religious jargon. I want your experience. Have you got one? Let's see what Paul's experience is, and then let's try and apply it to ourselves. Now, I think I must have said this before. I say a lot of things more than once. But Paul's experience is unique, of course. I mean, these apostles aren't ten a penny, you know. They were a very small band. And this man is a remarkable apostle. And his experience is so dramatic. I mean, you can't read Acts 9 without being amazed at what happened. Here is this man going determined to Damascus, absolutely committed, determined to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was crucifying, if he could, Christ again. Christ says, "You're persecuting me," he said. "You're after me. You want to get rid of me." And as he's going towards Damascus, suddenly a light at midday shines. I've never been to Damascus. I've been in warm places. And the sun is pretty bright at midday, but this light outshone the sun. And it struck into the ground. Christ spoke to him, revealed himself to him, and in that moment, that man was utterly broken. He was changed. He was converted. He's down on the ground. He's down on the ground in more ways than one. So his experience is dramatic. I'm not asking if you've had that experience. I haven't. I haven't seen any lights. I haven't heard any voices in that sense. And all the rest of it. But no, the principles, the essentials, the fundamentals. He sets them out here. He sets them out here. These fundamentals are vital. Have you had this experience, my friend? What experience? Well, let's go over it very carefully, simply. Let's explain it. Let's try and apply it. Let's try and work it out. There are two parts to conversion. The first is, Paul says, let's take Paul the example here. He's doing it for us. By the way, he's writing this for the Galatians so that they'll understand his authority and his power. But I believe by the Spirit it is recorded so people like me can preach it so that other people can come to this experience. If I had to give only one reason, I've got three, but if you had to give only one reason why I preach, it is so that sinners might be converted to Jesus Christ. Now that's only one of my reasons, but it's a big one. I preach so that sinners will be converted. Why? I've already explained. If they're not converted, they will perish. It may not seem like it to you, but I really do love my fellow men. I don't want anybody to say to me in the day of judgment, "You never told me. You never explained it to me. You never made it clear to me." I think Paul is doing that here for us. The two parts. There is the man's past, what I was, and there is his present. What he now is. I'm not making it up. Look at it. Verse 13. "For you have heard of my previous..." Now, I got the King James. Good. "For you have heard of my conversation..." That's my way of life. "In time past." Previously. Before. My past experience. He's talking about his past. Yes, you agree. He's talking about his past. This is what I was. I was, in verse 14, can we have that up, please? I was advancing, that's what I've got. I'm profited. That means I was going on, I was increasing, I was gaining in. This is what I was, you see. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now let me say again, so that you don't miss it. These things belong uniquely to Paul. You can't say, don't say to me, well, you see, I wasn't advancing in Judaism. No. I wasn't persecuting anybody. No. I wasn't profiting in religion. I'm not saying about all that. But the only point I'm making is, the only point that Paul is making, the big point he's making is, I had a past experience. And we've all got a past experience. If you haven't been converted, my friend, it's your present experience. From the moment I saw the light of day, from that moment, and that's 76 years ago and more now, I've been having experience. I've been experiencing life. And then in verse 15, there's a tremendous lurch. I don't know what... yes, you've got it. Good. In the King James Version, the Authorized Version, it's got it as well. Notice that word, but. What an amazing word that is. I've told you before, the most important words in the Bible are not the long ones, but the short ones. The buts, the fors, the ands, the sinces. Therefore, in Greek is gar, that's a very short word, but in English a bit longer. It's these short words, these are the punchy words. If it wasn't for that but, it'd be hopeless. I shouldn't be here preaching this morning. Everything hinges on that but. The hinge on the door. It hangs on that hinge, doesn't it? The hinges go, we've had it, but there's no door there. Whatever. My elbow's a hinge, see? I can do that. It's hinging here. There's the but. There's the past, if you like. Something's happened to me, he said. But, he said. And then he goes on to talk about what has happened to him. So you see the point I'm making. There is a past. Lord, I was blind. Lord, I was deaf. You know that hymn. I've quoted it more than once. Lord, I was this. Lord, I was that. This is whatever. But now. Something has happened to me. Well, what's happened to you, Paul? I was converted. Tell me what you mean. I will. That's why I'm writing it, he said. My friend, if you're not converted, you should be on the edge of your seat. I'm telling you the most important thing you will ever hear in your life. That's a big claim. I believe it. If you're not converted, you should be dying to know how you can be converted, what conversion is, how does it happen? How did it take place and all that kind of thing? You should want to know all about it. More than that, you should be longing to know it for yourself. Of course, the natural man does not want it. I know that. Just a word or two about the man's past. It's very important. Okay, many things that don't apply to anybody here. I don't expect so. They might, but I don't expect so. This advancing in Judaism. But we can gather this from it, can you? An unconverted man, and that's what Paul was, an unconverted man can be religious. Yeah? An unconverted man can be religious. He was religious. There's nobody here who's more religious than Paul was. He'll knock you into a cocked hat, my friend. Do you understand the illustration? You can't touch him. But religion is not enough. In fact, probably religion is probably the most dangerous thing you can adopt. It's probably the most dangerous disease there is. Oh, he was religious. I was a Jew. I was zealous. You can be a zealous religious person. You can be determined about it. You can argue for it. You can stand up for it. You can do all sorts of things. I persecuted the Church of God. Now he's talking about his former experience. He was a religious man. He was a devout man. He'd gone to the seminary. He wanted to get as far on as he could. In fact, he was getting better than most of his people. Probably, I would say, all of his friends. All his colleagues. He says, advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews. My guess is he was on the top of the tree. We know where he went to university. We know he went under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, the top teacher. He went to the Oxford and Cambridge of his day. And I would say he got a first. I would say he got a double first, whatever that is. He became the senior wrangler, whatever that is. He got to the top. But as far as true spiritual experience, he was as dead as the dodo. He was as dead as this board here. I tried to destroy the Church of God. Now, let me say one other thing about this, point it out to you. When you compare the previous and the present, when you compare his past with the experience afterwards, notice this difference. Notice, when he talks about his past, this is a bit complicated, but I'll explain. He speaks in the active voice. What do you mean by that? Well, let me illustrate it. I kick a ball.
Okay?
I kick the ball. That's active. The ball is kicked by me. That's passive. I kick. Active, the ball is kicked, passive. That voice, that mood, that active voice is the one he uses when he talks about his past. Let's hear him giving his testimony. But in the past, he said it was like this. I did this. I did the other. I was doing this. I was growing in this. It's all about I, isn't it? It's all about I doing things. I was doing this. Do you know that's the way the ungodly talk? That's the way the unbeliever talks. You can prove it. Some of you will agree with this because you've done it. You talk to any unbeliever. You challenge them about the fact that they're not trusting Christ. And I think 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, the reply will come back something like this. I do my best. Ever heard it? I do my best. Active voice, you got it. I do. I do. Do you know I think it's the hardest job I've got as a preacher. And that's to get unbelieving people to give up doing. To get them to stop doing things. You hear them talk. I say my prayers. I read my Bible. I go to chapel. I go to church. Whatever, you know, you listen. Am I against going to church? Am I against reading the Bible? Am I against saying prayers and praying? Not at all. Not at all. But the trouble is, when we're unbelievers and I do business, I do this. The trouble is, then that's getting in the way of what we really need to know and hear. That's why I say religion, and that's what I'm talking about, is probably the most dangerous and fatal disease of the lot. I know the heart diseases are bad, and I know brain tumors are bad, and I know cancers are bad, I dare say. But the most fatal of all, because it's eternal consequences, is religion outside of Christ. And this man had it in abundance. If you read the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, you will find he talks about his past life and he uses extremely strong language about it. The Authorized Version puts it one way, which polite society won't like. We weren't so squeamish in 1611. But actually, the right Greek translation from the Greek, I think, is rubbish. But if you prefer the stronger word, I don't object to it. My past life, he said, when I look back upon it now, I count as less than nothing. Why? And worse, why? Because it was keeping me away from what I really needed. What did you need? But he tells you in verse 16. He talks about God's Son. He's talking about Jesus Christ. My friend, you don't need religion. Religion will get in the way. You need Christ. As I said, the hardest job for me, and any preacher, I think, is to get sinners to the place where they say this: nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross, talking about Jesus, I cling. Horatius Bonner put it like this: not what these hands have done. Not what these hands have done. I said about baptizing. If anybody asked me to baptize them, and I got the slightest suggestion that they thought that by being baptized they would be right with God, I wouldn't touch them with a barge pole. If people go to the Lord's Supper hoping that they can get right with God by taking communion, they're making a most appalling mistake. There is nothing, no rite, no ceremony. You may say, well, baptism is in the Bible. The Lord's Supper is in the Bible. So it is. But if you think that taking these rites, going through these observances, is going to get you right with God, you've missed the point altogether. Paul had all that kind of thing. Now look how he describes his conversion. I was. But, tremendous break in. When God... Oh, now there's a different tone. In the past, it was I. Now the talk is of God. God has broken into this man's life. But when God... God, I'm talking about verse 15 now. But when God, who separated me from my mother's womb, yes, that's the same as my version, set me apart from my mother's womb, that's good. I got birth, but my mother's womb, that's excellent, yes. And called me, you see, it's all of God now. Here was I doing this and doing that. Up to Damascus, it was all I. After Damascus, it's all God. I mustn't give the game away. But when I hear testimonies, that's the kind of words I'm looking for. I want to hear people telling me about what God and what Christ has done for them and to them. You see, many testimonies, I think, in the past at least, I don't know, have run like this. Well, I decided for Christ, you see. There came a day when I made up my mind that I would become a Christian. Or I went forward and I signed a decision card. Or some such verse as that. Now, there's an element of truth in that kind of talk. After all, Joshua does preach, chapter 24, verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I believe the will, the choice, yeah, the decision, yeah, I'm relatively happy with those words. But you know, the real meaning of it, the real explanation of conversion is not that I decided for Christ, but that God broke into my life. Now, I don't know whether it's going to happen in this room. I see it's being recorded. I'm recording it. I don't know whether it's being videoed. I don't think it is, but I'm recording it. Now, where this recording will land, I have no idea. But it could be that somebody will hear these words, but at the moment is utterly resistant to Christ, has no thought for him. But when they get Christ out of their life, they don't want to hear any more about it. But somehow or another, God by his Spirit so uses the preaching of his word that they can't throw him off. There may be somebody here. You're finding all sorts of excuses. Intellectual reasons. Emotional reasons. Psychological reasons. All kind of reasons. But the root matter is you don't want Christ. But you will hear people testifying. I think Paul is testifying here. Christ broke into my life. And he so overwhelmed me. He just swept me and all my excuses and all my reasonings aside. And look how he describes it. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, lovely, yes, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Can I have verse 16 up, please, in the King James? To reveal it, yes, excellent again. To reveal his son in me. Now, there's some subsidiary clauses here. Let's miss them out. Let me jump from verse 15. But when God called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me. Listen to what Paul is saying. My conversion is this. Not that I decided for Christ. I didn't throw away the evidence and think all about it. Yes, I decided this is a good idea. None of that rubbish. No, no. God broke into my life, and the way he broke into my life was to reveal his son in me. Now, that's a tremendous thought. Think about it. He didn't say to reveal his son to me. Yes? He didn't say to reveal his son to me. He did. He made me see Jesus Christ. Well, I had seen him before and I hated him. No, no, no. You saw him now in a different light. You saw him now not as one to be put out of the way, but to be obeyed and loved and served and trusted. You bowed to him. He went down on the ground. He bowed to him. As he writes to the Philippians, he says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No, no. Paul doesn't say he revealed his son to me, but he revealed his son in me. What do you mean, Paul? Christ came into my heart. Now, I can't explain this, my friend. I just cannot explain it. I don't know whether Marco can, but I'm very doubtful. I don't know whether anybody can. The thought that Christ himself, the almighty Son of God, the risen Christ, actually came into Paul by his Spirit. It's not the only place he says it. He says it in chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He says it again in chapter 4 and verse 19. Christ forming in us. Here's the testimony. You are a new man now in Christ. Why are you a man? Because Christ is living in you. Before I was converted, in a sense, Adam was living in me. The old system was living in me. But by God's grace, he's drawn us, if we're converted, out of Adam into Christ. And more than that, Christ is formed in us. And by the way, it goes on developing this. We grow in grace and in likeness to Christ if we're Christians. This is why we preach. This is why we meet. This is why we have fellowship together. This is why we read the Bible and so on. This is why we study Scripture. This is why we pray to God. This is why we have the Holy Spirit to conform us more and more to Christ. Romans 8 tells us God's eternal purpose was to have a whole generation, mass of people, like Christ. Conform to Him His image. Conform to His image. And look how he describes it. He set me apart. That's verse 15. I don't know what you had there. Who separated me? Well, that's excellent, yeah. You see, I've got a brother. I'm afraid my brother is not converted. We came from the same mother and father. We had the same upbringing. But he is not converted. Well, of course, I got more wit than my brother. I'm cleverer than... No. Paul asked the Corinthians, who makes you to differ from another? Who makes this difference? Well, I'm more religious. No. My brother might be more religious than me. Listen to Paul. God separated me. God's sovereign separation separated me from my mother's womb. Now, think about this. When did it begin with you, Paul? When did this conversion begin? When did this... Well, the Damascus Road, yes. Yeah, that's true. No. Not really. Did it begin when Stephen was dying? Do you remember? He witnessed Stephen dying. Acts chapter 7 and 8. And he heard him in his preaching as he was dying. And on the Damascus Road, Jesus says, you've been kicking against the goads. You've been resisting. I would say myself, he'd been resisting a long time. Because he knew under Stephen what the gospel was. And he was resisting it. So did it begin when he heard Stephen preach? No. It began, he said, when I was conceived. Think about it. It began when I was formed. I was born in 1940. I was conceived in 1939. I was converted in 1956. According to the apostles' argument, my conversion was in 1956, yes. But actually, I could go right back to 1939 before I even came into the world. And what he is actually saying here, of course, is that it happened in the eternity past. This is the earliest moment of my existence when I was conceived. Now, why did I ask our friend to read 2 Timothy chapter 1? Let me just read a verse to you again. Verses 8 and 9. This is what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. This is why I asked him to read it, if he would. He talks about the power of God, this Paul. And then in verse 9 he says this, who hath saved us and called us to a holy life. Now listen to this, not because of anything we have done. That's the first point I made. Not because of what I've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? On the Damascus Road? No. When I heard Stephen preaching? No. When I was born? No. When I was conceived? Well, yeah. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, not just Paul, but every true believer in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. Some of you believers might be saying, I don't see what the sermon's about this morning for me because I'm converted. Well, that's true, but I hope you do rejoice in the gospel being preached. But here's what it's about for you. Do you actually thank God that he set his grace upon you? Amen. Not last week, not 50 years ago, it was for me 60 years ago, but 6 million years ago. And more. He loves me with an everlasting love, the believer can say. I don't know this hymn, somebody's chosen it. Grace greater than our sin. Don't sing it, my friend, if you don't believe it. But if you do sing it and the tears want to flow, let them flow. Did God set his love upon me? Paul says yes. Did he set his grace upon me? Did he give Jesus for me? Did he think of me before he created the world? Yes. You get some big themes in the Bible, don't you? Some of you might dismiss Christianity as being so below thinking about. My friend, you haven't a clue. God set his love upon us before the world was made. And called me by his grace. What does he mean by this? Well, there is the general call of the gospel. Let me give it to you. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Does that include you? Well, man there means man, woman, boy and girl. That does include you. Everywhere. God commands all men everywhere. Everywhere, even in Auchinbury. Okay. Got it? That's you. What? To repent. That's the call of the gospel. That's the invitation. That's the command of the gospel. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That means everybody. Is that you? Yes, it is. Well, I see my name there. Your name is there, my friend. You're one of the everybodies. Whosoever will. That's another one. What does God command us to do? Look unto Jesus Christ and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's the general call of the gospel. I've issued that general call, I don't know, it must be a 10,000 times by now, I don't know how many times. Nearly always failing to make any impression on anybody. But you know, there are some times. I hope there will be one with this. There comes a time when that call is no longer general. For you, it's effective. What do I mean? The arrow hits you. Remember that man in 1 Kings 22 when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to fight at Ramoth Gilead. You remember the Syrians were there and one man, it says, and it's lovely in the Authorized, I love it, King James, he drew a bow, do you remember the text? At a venture. Yeah, didn't have a clue. He just fired into the air. And where did it hit? It hit Ahab. In the harness, in his armor. Ah, but he had his armor on. Yeah, but there was a chink. There's always a chink in the armor. You can't get it quite. And he got him. He never had a clue about it. My friend, I'm firing these arrows, and I've been doing it for 59 years now. God give me grace to do it a few more. And I tell you, occasionally those arrows hit. Is one going to hit you if you've never been converted before? Which part of this discourse works for you? I don't care which it is. Is it the thought about the past, the ruination of your past, the uselessness of it, or is it the thought of God's sovereignty? Whatever it might be, I don't care. But there comes a time when you can't throw it off. You have to look. God says, look, and you have to look. God says, repent, and you do turn to Christ. Just what Paul did on the Damascus Road. It's a wonderful picture. Here he is going along. I'm in sight of Damascus now. I've nearly got my hands on him. And Christ had his hand on him. And down he is on the ground. Lord, what do you want me to do? And it was all by God's grace, he says. Verse 15. God was pleased to do it. It made him into a preacher. And I got news for you, my friend. Do you think preaching is what I'm doing now? Well, yes, it is. Yeah, I hope it is anyway. But do you know, if you're a believer, you're a preacher too? Did you know that? I'll tell you more, you're a priest. We'll have a little discussion about it if you want to sometime. One night I might do a Bible study on it here, in the few times I got left. But there's the priesthood of all believers. We're all witnesses for Christ. We're all preachers for Jesus. Let me say, you've got to stand in the pulpit and do it. But this man was, of course, a preacher in the, shall I say, the usual sense. And then the next long passage, you won't go on, don't worry. I'm going to summarize that. He says, I didn't consult with any man. You see, let me make this clear. I didn't go to Jerusalem, he said. I didn't talk to anybody. Nobody confirmed it with me. No, no, no. It was Christ himself dealing with me by his Spirit. That's what it was. Now, let me make myself very clear here. If there is anybody here who would like to talk to me, you only have to ask. Did you hear it? You only have to ask. My time is yours. For as long as it takes. You say, well, I'm a bit frightened. Don't be frightened. I don't know how to put it. Don't be worried about that. If you want me to talk to you, I will. And there are others here, no doubt, who can do the same. But the truth is, my friend, as much as I can talk to you, and I'd love to, and as much as others would talk to you, there is one person you must talk to. And you must listen to him. And that is Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, my friend, I tell you with all the feeling I can muster, tell me you don't know the words. Tell me you'll get it wrong. Tell me this, all these things. I know, my friend, I know you will. That doesn't matter a scrap. Jesus is not after your words. He's after your heart. Tell him you don't know. Tell him you want this. Tell him to save you. Save me, Lord. There's a hymn like that. While you're blessing others, do not pass me by. Lord, I come to you just as I am. But of course I'll talk to you. But in the end, there's only one person can convert me or you. It isn't mum and dad. It isn't brother and sister. Dad was a preacher. Well, he may be, but he can't convert you. I had 3 children, but I couldn't convert one of them. And that's what Paul says. And the word got round. Verse 23. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the very gospel he once tried to destroy. Praise God for it. Wouldn't you love to see that? Wouldn't you love to see blasphemers turning to Christ? Wouldn't you love to see people who haven't got time for Jesus bowing the knee to him? And they praised God because of me. I'm sure they did. My friend, if I could hear that anyone here was converted to Jesus Christ by anything that I've said, can you imagine the joy that would be to me? And I believe, I hope I can say, it would be a joy to this church too. And in case you don't know, I got news for you. It'd be joy in heaven too. For I read that the angels, they cheer. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. There's many, many more things I should have said, but I won't weary you. There are many other passages of Scripture which confirm all this. My friend, if you are here this morning and you are a secret believer, that is to say, you really do trust Christ, but you've never told anybody, let's have done with that. Confess Christ. Tell us what he's done for you. I tell you again, we don't expect Calvin's Institutes. We don't expect some theological commentary. All we need to hear is, once I was blind, but now I can see. My second child, a daughter, I don't think Marco knows my second child. Do you? No. He knows my third child. You were there last week, weren't you? Yes. See, I know all about him. My second child came to me and she said this when she gave her testimony to me, privately. She quoted a hymn by John Fawcett. But some of you won't know it. But there's a hymn which, in that hymn, John Fawcett says this: my hopes and fears alternate rise. And she said, that's how it is with me, she said. My hopes and fears alternate rise. What does she mean? Sometimes I think I am a Christian. And sometimes I wonder. Here she is, a young girl, a teenager. And she's speaking to me. And she's trying to tell me that she trusts Christ. But she says, I'm all muddled about it. I don't see it clearly. I guess she would have thought, I would have said to her, Elizabeth, no. How would I react to that, my friend, do you think? It thrilled my heart to hear it. If she come in bragging, I did this and I did that, and that would have hurt me. But when she can ascribe all to Christ and not herself, and I praise God that 30-odd years later she's still walking with Christ. My third child, we thought, her mother and I, she would be very hard to break. But that very same afternoon, that same evening, she came. And she too confessed Christ. My friend, it's a pleasure to know this. To see that Christ can break into sinners' hearts by his word. And he does. Has he broken into your heart? Has he stopped your mouth and all your excuses and your explanations? And have you fallen before him and trusted him? If you've never done it, do it now, I plead with you. Then you too will have your testimony. And Christ will have one more. One more trophy for his glory. For he died for sinners. To present them faultless before his Father's presence. With exceeding joy. Joy to them. But I believe it's joy to him too. And that's my aim in preaching this morning.